Before getting underway with our study this morning, I want to just reiterate a couple of things that was made in the opening announcements. One pertaining to the filing of the lessons downstairs. You know, when we here at Danville began some years ago to revamp our teaching program, it was emphasized at the time that in order for this to be successful, then we're going to have to be filing these lesson plans. We're going to have to be building up our own worksheets and so forth in the filing cabinets downstairs. Now, it could be that some of these have been taken home because of this trimester. You're using those sort of as a guide, and that's fine. But be sure that you return them. And if you have some just laying around the house, be sure to get these back to us and get them filed, because otherwise, what we're trying to do here, as far as our teaching program is concerned, will not be successful. You know, we've been at this now for several years, and it's just unconscionable for a teacher to go down there now. He's going to be teaching a particular class and go to the file cabinets where there should be just an abundance of files and find them empty. It is devastating, because what it means is, and using an adage, we just have to reinvent the wheel every time that we have a trimester. And so let's get those filed away. It's imperative that we do so. Secondly, as it applies to the fair booth, we need you to sign up. But just like we've said in times past, if we can't get people here to join us and work in that fair booth, then we may as well not pay to have one. We might as well just forget it and do something entirely different. We believe that it's a good work. We believe that it's something that that we ought to be doing. But in order for that to be successful, we're going to have you to sign up and help. We need as many as can. We don't want to overwork the few who are willing to do this. And so it's something that we can all jump in and help with. And so please, let's get that sign up sheet filled in so that we can get underway with the fair booth in just a week from now. Tell you what I want to talk about this morning. If you noticed in the text that was read, it indicates in Acts 17 that men and women obeyed the gospel. As a matter of fact, throughout the New Testament, we see that whenever men obeyed the gospel, it seems that women obeyed the gospel as well. But I want to tell you what I have begun to realize is that in many places, women are thought to be of lesser importance and lesser value than men. You take in some cultures throughout this world, women are viewed today even as chattel, as mere property that belongs to their husbands, and they have no rights much at all. In some religions, we find the same thing happening. You take in the religion of Islam. It is amazing to me how that a woman could ever even be interested in dabbling in that religion. She has no rights while she's here upon this earth, and there is absolutely nothing for her to look forward to after life is over. It is only the men who are going to be rewarded with their virgins in eternity. And so they're viewed, some women are, in some cultures and in some religions, as unimportant, as less of lesser value than men. And it even seems that maybe that's an attitude that some knuckleheads have in our culture and in our society, and maybe some even in the church. But this is unfortunate. And it's not according to the Word of God. Women are of great value. Women are of great worth insofar as the New Testament is concerned. I want to tell you something about the idea of modern feminism. The modern concept of feminism has absolutely denigrated the value and the worth of women. And maybe the intention was not to denigrate and not to lessen the value of women, but that's exactly what has happened. You tell me now how that it extols a woman, how it increases her value to say that now she can get in a dirty, muddy foxhole and be shot in the head as well as a man. Now, how does that elevate the value and the worth of women? Or how can you say that it elevates the value and worth of a woman to say that, okay, yeah, now she can get out here and she can drive a bulldozer and stink and smell with diesel just like a man? I'm going to tell you, modern feminism has given us this. It's also given us the fact that some women now pay child support. Some women now pay alimony payments to an ex-husband. But all of this is the result of feminism. You know, there was a time in our culture and in our society, and it hasn't been all that long ago, where women were respected and women were treated as though they were respected. You know, it wasn't uncommon when I was a boy to see a man rise when a woman come into the room and he would offer her his seat. Now that was done not because he felt that she was inferior, but because of the great admiration and respect that he had for her. There was a time, and it hadn't been too long ago, when a man would, going through a door with a woman, he would stop and hold the door and allow her to enter before him. Why? Because he considered her of lesser worth? No, because he considered her someone to be honored and to be respected. But you see, all of that now has just fallen by the wayside. This is not the way that it should be. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we need to honor women. There isn't any question about that. You take the passages that we have on the board here, one in the Old Testament book of Exodus, given of the Ten Commandments, repeated in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, that tells us that we are to honor mothers as well as fathers. And I want to tell you something, that is not age-related. That's not something that passes with time. We are to honor our mothers, that is to reverence and respect them, regardless of our age or regardless of their age. Because this is what God says. You know, I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, my mother is 80 years old. And I continue to honor her as I did when I was 8 years old. I honor her because of who she is and because of who God is. I want to help her. I want to be there for her. And I want to provide for her. And yes, I even obey her when she tells me, you know, J.R., I'd like for you to do this or I'd like for you to do that. I tell you what, I go out of my way to try to do it because of my honor for her and my honor for God. But you know, we also find in the Bible that wives, godly women, are to also be revered and honored. As the proverb writer said in chapter 31 and verse 10 beginning, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. Then notice what's said in verse 28 beginning. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, let me tell you this morning, godly women, godly wives are more value than all of the wealth that we can attain in this life. The Bible says that a man can trust his wife if she is a godly, virtuous woman. Do you know how important it is to be able to live with trust? A man's wife who loves the Lord is someone that ought to be valued and ought to be honored because this man can now trust in her. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you feel about it, guys, but every time that I come into the house and I see my wife reading her Bible, or I come into the house and I see my wife on her knees beside her bed in prayer to God, I'm telling you, it's something that thrills my soul. And that's the way it ought to be with every man who is married to a godly woman. But I'm going to tell you, all women are deserving of honor who fear the Lord. In Acts 1, verses 14 and 15, we find that when the 120 were in the upper room, prior to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, we find that women are mentioned as being part of the band of disciples. Women were a vital part of the early church. Acts 5 and verse 14, women, multitudes of women as well as multitudes of men, obeyed the gospel. In Acts 8 and verse 3, when there was a persecution that came upon the church, it wasn't just men who were persecuted. Well, the Bible says that Saul of Tarsus hauled both men and women and cast them into prison. And it was because of these godly women's value to the early church. You know, when I read in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was on His way to the cross to be crucified, you know, all of the disciples forsook Him and fled. All of these men just tucked tail and run. But you know who was following Him? It was the women who followed Jesus. Jesus told them, you know, don't cry for me. You've got mistaken tears here in verse 27 of Luke 23. But women were there. And women were at the cross, John 19 and verse 25, when Jesus was dying. And it was women, according to Matthew 28 and verse 1, who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus upon the first day of the week. Where were the men? Now don't misunderstand me. There are certain roles and responsibilities that women have that differ from the roles and responsibilities of men. There are certain things that God said women are not permitted to do. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's something God doesn't permit her to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34 tells us that women are to keep silent in the churches. She's not to address an assembly such as this. That's something a woman is not permitted to do. But I'm going to tell you, that doesn't lessen her value. That just describes a different role and responsibility. It doesn't lessen her worth at all. Now talk about there are some impressive women in the Bible. I want to examine some of these impressive women and look at what the Bible has to say about them. One woman that impresses me in the Bible is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she not only impresses me, she's not only somebody that I look to with a great deal of admiration, but I believe that the Lord also was impressed with this good and this godly woman. Let's notice what's said in Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now I want to tell you, when the Lord commended this good woman, that impressed me. He told her that she had chosen the good part. She placed Jesus and His Word and hearing His Word above kitchen work, above anything else. And I believe a woman of that character and that demeanor is someone to be praised. Now, don't misunderstand here. Jesus is not somehow setting aside what Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 5. When a woman is said to be, that Paul says that a woman is to be a homemaker or a keeper at home. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, just forget your responsibilities. That's not what He's saying. Women are to be keepers at home. Women are to be homemakers. Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 5 that if a woman is not being a homemaker, then she causes the Word of God to be blasphemed. So that's important. But what Jesus is telling us here is that the most important thing that a woman can do is to devote herself to hearing and doing the words of Christ. And if a woman is doing that, she's going to be a homemaker. And she's going to be the type of woman that God tells her to be. If she's interested in godliness, if she's interested in righteousness, then this is going to permeate every part of her life. She's going to choose righteousness, and she's going to choose godliness, and she's going to choose hearing the Word of God above anything else, whether it's recreational, whether it's social, whatever it is. And that impresses me. You know, I think a woman like this is going to be like Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. She's going to be a woman that is not just concerned with the external, you know, the putting on of apparel, the wearing of jewelry and all, and the plaiting of the hair. She's not going to just be concerned about that. She's going to be concerned about the inner person, the meek and the quiet spirit. I remember several years ago when she was popular on TV, Brother Gary Sandusky and I talked about how obnoxious it was to sit and watch somebody that had a big mouth like Carol Burnett. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a role model, ladies, for you to follow. Because the Bible says that you're not to be a loud mouth. You're not to be boisterous. Rather, you're to have a meek and quiet spirit. And I believe someone like Mary was like that. She sat and listened to the words of Jesus. And women in the church like that today, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be honored and ought to be extolled. She's somebody who's impressive to me. I'll tell you somebody else that impresses me in the Bible is a woman by the name of Tabitha, or as it's translated, Dorcas. Here's a woman that impressed me, and I'm going to tell you, she's also a woman that impressed a lot of people in the New Testament. A lot of people looked up to this woman. Let's notice what's said in Acts chapter 9. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened that in those days she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us that Peter raised this woman from the dead. Now, that's not what impresses me. The miracle is indeed astounding, but it happened during the days of miracles. And it was no more astounding than any other miracle. But that's not what impresses me about this woman. There's something else about her that is extremely impressive to me. Now, before I get into that, let me also say as an aside here, do you notice something? Do you notice her faithfulness to God and her being a faithful disciple did not protect her from sickness, nor did it protect her from death? She died just like everybody else is going to die. She got sick just like most people are going to get sick. That didn't immunize her from that. But I'm going to tell you what impresses me about Tabitha is that while she lived upon this earth, she spent her life serving and helping other people. Notice what the women did who were there weeping over her. They brought out all these garments that she had made while she was alive and said to people, look what she did. And look what she gave to me. And look what she spent her life doing. She spent her life helping other people. She, I believe, was like the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4 when he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Dorcas would have been a woman. Tabitha would have been a woman who wasn't concerned only about herself. She was concerned about other people. She, I believe, was exactly like the Lord intended for all of His disciples to be. And that is patterned after Him in Acts 20 and verse 28, that He came not to be served, but to serve. And here was a woman who spent her life serving others. She knew what it meant to love her neighbor as herself. You ever known anybody? I've known women like this. I've known women who spend their time making for others, cooking for others, sewing for others, serving the needs of other people. I've encountered them in the years that I have been a Christian. And they, like Dorcas, impress me. Women who did without so that they could give to others. I, for the first few years of my life, lived with my maternal grandparents. They sent me to the first and second grade. Granddad was a tenant farmer. Never did own a piece of ground in his life. He worked for other people. And a lot of times he just had to live with what he was able to. We ate what they were able to can and put up and live with just a little. I'm going to tell you something. When it came time for me to go to school, my grandmother had always bought me a brand new pair of jeans to start to school with while she wore patched dresses. Now, those are the kind of women that impress me. Women who are sacrificing themselves so that others can have. You know, the women today who live for themselves, who tell me, you know, I'm just tired of giving and I'm tired of serving, whether it's the husband, whether it's the children, the grandchildren, or needs in the church. A woman that has that attitude does not have the same attitude that Tabitha did. Now, I don't know whether this woman ever taught a class, but I'm telling you something, she taught a lesson. And that's impressive to me. Somebody else impresses me is Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, and I tell you, she also impressed Paul. Paul answered the Macedonian call and went into the city of Philippi. He said, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so Luke says, and she persuaded us. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, despite being a businesswoman, she was a worshiper of God. Despite being away on a business trip, she took time out to worship God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's impressive to me, because there are many men as well as women who forget God during business hours. There are many women and men alike who forget God when they're on a business trip. Now, Lydia was a worshiper of God first and a seller of purple next. And that's impressive. And it's also impressive to me that when she heard the gospel preached, she had her heart open and she responded to what was being said. You know what I'm saying? Why? She was a celibate. She worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, how did the Lord open her heart? By the preaching of the Apostle Paul. That's what the Word of God will do. If you're honest, your heart will be opened by the preaching of the Word. It's just like a key. And when Paul preached that Word, this honest, good, godly, worshiping woman wanted to do what God said. She didn't get off to the side and say and start whispering to her friend, I don't believe that. I don't believe what he's saying. She didn't do that. She didn't try to justify the belief that she had had all of her life. Well, I can't believe he said anything like that. She didn't do that. She worshiped God and she wanted to be right before God. And women who are like that, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, are impressive to me. She accepted what Paul said. And she did it at once. And she obeyed at once what the Bible said. She didn't say, well, I don't see what baptism's got to do with any of that. Why are you coming here talking to me about baptism? Well, I never heard about baptism all my life. I'm going to tell you something. My mother and daddy never were baptized, and so I don't want to accept now. She and her household were baptized. She didn't argue with the truth. She obeyed the truth. She didn't say, you know, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to do it. Hey, you can show me that, Paul, on a stack of Bibles, and I'm not going to do it. That's not the attitude of this woman. And women with the attitude of wanting to do what God said is impressive to me. I'll tell you something else about her that's impressive. Notice the hospitality that she had. She immediately became hospitable. And she, you know, she didn't say to Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas, she didn't say to them, hey fellas, if you don't have anywhere to stay and if you get hungry, why, come on by and we'll see if we can't find you something to eat. She didn't say that. You know, she didn't say, well, now if you find yourself out in the cold and you don't have anywhere to sleep, come over and see me and I'll see if I can put you. She didn't do that. The Bible says she begged us. She wanted Paul and his entourage to come into her house. She begged. Now, with women like this, you know what? I tell you, Women like this, they're not concerned, you know, oh, I can't do that. I can't afford to have any company tonight. I don't want these people coming over there. They're liable to track up my floor. Now, that's not this kind of woman. She didn't say, well, you know, I'd like to have these folks over there, but I'm afraid, you know, I got these new dishes, and I'm afraid somebody liable to break my cups. She didn't say that. She wanted to practice hospitality. She begged the disciples, you know, come on into my house. Oh, by the way, you look at me, if you think I'm worthy to have you in my house, I want you to come. And that is impressive to me. That kind of hospitality is a passing virtue with all except women with the heart of Lydia. There's somebody else that's impressive to me. And that's Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Now Lois, his grandmother, is equally impressive. But I think Eunice is somebody that just sort of stands out. Because, you know, she was married to an unbeliever. She was married to somebody who wasn't a believer in God. Acts 16 and verse 1, her husband, well, she was a Jewish woman, but her husband was Greek. She obeyed the gospel. Apparently her husband did not. Timothy obeyed the gospel. And so she would have had the years that she was serving God as a Jew, she would have had to spend all of her time teaching her son because her husband was not going to be a help to her in this. And notice what Paul said. In writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And he said, you know what? I'm persuaded that you've got the same kind of faith that your good mother's got. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. Now, how would he have known those Scriptures from childhood that would have led him to salvation in Christ? You think he learned it from his father? No. His dad was not interested in teaching him. His dad was not a believer. And I tell you, that responsibility would have fallen to this good woman, and she got the job done. She raised him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as Paul said parents are to do in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and she did it well. And so when that boy reached the age that he learned the truth, when he reached the point in his life that he had heard the gospel, he obeyed it. And you can thank his good mother for that. And a woman like that is impressive to me. A woman who will devote herself to teaching her children the things that are right and to avoid the things that are wrong and to dedicate their lives to serving God. Those kinds of women impress me. Because I want to tell you, my friends, there are far too many mothers today who are teaching their sons and their daughters everything but what they need. They're teaching them everything but what it means to become Christians and to be faithful to the Lord. I kind of look at Eunice as being sort of like Moses' mother, Jochebed. Do you know, and I'm sure that you do, do you remember when Moses' parents, his birth parents, they hid him because Pharaoh was going to kill all of the babies in Egypt, and they hid him and put him in this little basket, and he was floating down the river, and he got some of these and some bushes here, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and pulled him out. But you know what? She needed a nurse. She needed somebody to nurse this child. And so she goes out and finds his natural mother. And brings her in, and as the providence of God would have it, here was Jochebed, Moses' natural mother, now nursing him and having him on her knee, and she begins to teach him. So that we're told in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 by Stephen in the sermon that he preached, that Moses knew, and it would have come through the teaching of his mother, that it was he who was going to deliver the children of Israel. And so his mother must have spent every opportunity to teach him. And the time was short. And that, I believe, descriptive of this good woman. She used every opportunity to teach her son. And that kind of attitude is impressive to me. You know, we could go on and on looking at impressive women in the New Testament, and as I began getting these remarks together, I began to realize, you know, time is not going to permit to be able to talk about all of the good women that the Bible talks about that are impressive. Of course, we could talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a good woman she was. And she was found with such favor in the eyes of God that she was called upon to bring the Messiah into the world. Then there's the widow with two mites who loved the Lord so much that she just gave everything to Him. Threw it all into the treasury there in the temple. Then there's Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. I tell you, you know, there's a lot of things about this good woman that impresses me, but one of the great things about Priscilla that's impressive to me is how that she and her husband made an excellent team for the Lord. You know, everywhere she's mentioned, he's mentioned with her, or everywhere he's mentioned, she's mentioned with him. They made tents together. They had a church in their home together. And when it came to teaching Apollos, they worked together on this. And you know, that's how husbands and wives in the Lord ought to be conducting themselves. They ought to be a great team for the Master. And she's impressive. And then there are those two ladies from Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. They, Paul said, they're my fellow laborers. You tell them they need to get along with each other because they're my fellow laborers. They work with me in the gospel. And I love them and I appreciate them. And there's Phoebe of Cenchrea, who was a servant of the Lord. And Paul commends the church at Rome. You pay attention to this good woman. She's valuable to me. And so I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, let us never be so naive. Let us never be so narrow-minded as to think women are not important in the kingdom of God. Women are important in the kingdom of God. Throughout the years, it's been a number of women who have helped to build churches. A number of women have helped support gospel preachers out of their little bit and sending them throughout the world. It's women who have worked hard to raise godly children, even though the husband should have been there as a help and they've just neglected their responsibility. Those women have done a wonderful job. And they're to be praised and honored. And it's women who in many instances have made a great impact upon their community and upon this world. But you can be a Christian today as well as these good people that we've studied about this morning. If you're willing to devote yourself to loving and serving God, believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you too can become someone who will impress others, but more importantly than that, impress the God of heaven. And when life is over, He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, if you've lived faithful to Him." Why don't you begin that quest and begin that journey this morning? Be what you ought to be. Maybe as a Christian, you've allowed something to come in here and just begin to choke out the Word, and you feel that you're losing the first love that you've had. Repent of that. Maybe it's something you need to come forward and acknowledge. We'll pray with you and help you in any way that we can. But make your life what it ought to be. Become an impressive Christian, male or female. Do what needs to be done to make your life right with God. Do it right now. As together we stand.